Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. Hope your day is going well. Have you ever been in a situation that wasn't ideal and it just seemed to last a long time? Yeah, I'm sure we've all experienced that sometimes in our lives. We somehow were able to come out of it, right? Sometimes we knew how to get out of it, and sometimes we didn't know how to get out of it, but we got out of it. There was a way out the whole time, but we didn't know it. We didn't know of it. Think about it. You're stuck and you don't know what to do. You come up with some great ideas, well, so you think, to get out, but they don't work. You say to yourself, how long is this gonna last? Or why me? Or I'll be glad when this is over. Have you ever been there? Yeah, me too. How about when you were a child and it's early December and you know Christmas is coming? Remember the excitement? The hope of, man, I get this and I get that. Were you guys allowed to open a present or two in early December? Not in our house, man. We got a taste of it on Christmas Eve, though. They did let us open, you know, a few on Christmas Eve. But we had to wait for Christmas Day to open all the gifts. We had to wait for that day to get it all. It wasn't going to happen before. It was going to be on that day. That sounds like a set time, doesn't it? That's a set time that's what? Already laid out. You know, we hear of Christmas in July, but it's not like Christmas Day, is it? Christmas in July, Christmas in September, it's not like Christmas Day. There were things that our parents and relatives got us, you know, that we didn't expect. Then there were some surprises and some, yes, yay, I got what I asked for moments throughout the years. Are you in a season of, when is the situation going to be over? Or a season of, I'm ready for something new? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's on the way. So we're going to go back. We're going to go way back into history. Exodus chapter 1. But before we can go to Exodus chapter 1, we got to travel first to Genesis 15, 12 through 16. So we're going to go first to Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. Now verse 12 reads, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, the Lord told Abram that his descendants will be what? Strangers. They will serve them. They will be afflicted. Now, you guys, how about that? You have this dream and the Lord tells you, hey, this is what that means. You will be a stranger. You will serve them. You will be afflicted. That last one, you will be afflicted. I don't know who jumped up and down and said, hey, I want to be afflicted, but hey, you will be afflicted. The word of God describes this dream as horror and great darkness, doesn't it? You know, I would agree 100% that doesn't sound good for what's going to come to pass. But let's not miss this important part. The Lord said, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Ooh, that's exciting, isn't it? He said they shall come out with great possessions. That's where the focus needs to be, on the they shall come out part. You see, the Lord has been reminding us, do not be moved by what you see and hear. We are to stay in His Word and focus on what He says. We don't deny, you know, what's real and what's happening before us. No, we don't deny that. It's real. It's happening right before our eyes. But we don't allow it to move us in such a way that it goes against the word of God, or it pushes us against God by our actions based off of what we see. Jesus said in John 16:33 that he's overcome the world. You guys, do not fear, for it's on the way. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 1. And it says, "Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt. He did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply.' And it happened, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh city supplies, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah." I'm butchering that name. Shiphrah? Help me out, you guys. "And the name of the other, Puah. And he said, 'When you do these duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.' Therefore God dealt with them, dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'For every son who was born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Now, children of God, I don't know about you, that does not sound good at all. But look at this. Verse 5 says, "All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. And then Joseph and his brothers died, and that generation died. So 70 persons came to Egypt. They were all there at that time. Remember Abram's dream? This family must be in Egypt for what the Lord is going to do in the future. And it says that all the generation had died. Joseph and that generation had died. So what's left? The children and the children's children remain. Joseph, the one who was in charge, he's gone. He's out of there. Now let's look at verse 7. It says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So even though Joseph and that generation is gone, the word tells us, they were still fruitful. They increased abundantly and they multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty in the land was filled with them. Look at how the Lord continued to bless the seed of Abram. But remember the dream, horror and darkness has to come. Yeah, but for right now, it's nice and great living in Egypt at that time. It's so fun, right? Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So that verse right there gives us an indication that, hey, things could get ready to change. It says he did not know Joseph. So now this new king, he's in position and he's calling the shots as he sees fit. It says he did not know Joseph. Now remember, Joseph was in charge of Egypt except for what? The throne of Pharaoh, the throne that Pharaoh sat on. But you see, the Lord prospered Egypt because of his servants that were there. Joseph, who he brought there. You see, Joseph had great power in Egypt, but he and his generation are all gone. And the new regime doesn't know him. The history doesn't know him. Verse 9, it says, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. You see, the new king of Egypt understands that the children of Israel are more and mightier than the Egyptians. Children of God, do you see that? Egypt, for all intents and purposes, Egypt is the home team. They're the home team. They're at home. This is their house. You see, but the visiting team, called the children of Israel, according to the word of God, says what? They are more and mightier than they. You see, so the Lord can do so much more in any situation that you're in. Just look at this example. These guys are in a land that's not theirs. They are visiting. This is not theirs. They're visiting. And here they are, more and mightier than the home team. Oh, God is so good, isn't he? So this king, you could say paranoid, you could say worried, you could say, hey, things are going on. But it says the king is beginning to what? Change everything without the consent and knowledge of the Israelites, because it said he said to his people. He's not talking to these. He's getting ready to do bad things. You see, because of who you are and who you belong to, the Lord God Almighty, they'll change things without telling you. Come on, you've probably experienced it. They've made changes without telling you about it, without consulting you, without consenting you, without your knowledge, without your consent. But you see, we got to stay strong and stand strong in the Word of God. Why? Because he already has a plan. Remember Abram's dream that was spoken to him by the Lord of what's going to happen? He said it's about to get rough. And you guys, it's about to get rough, isn't it? Verse 10 says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened. In the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, so that they go up and out of the land. Here we see it, you guys. The first half of that dream is beginning to come to pass. It's about to get rough for these Israelites. It's about to get rough. This guy said, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. Now, in his mind, if we deal badly with them, they won't grow anymore. But you see, that's how the enemy thinks, but God has other plans. Verse 11 says, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities. See, they're building things for who? Pharaoh, not for them. For who? Pharaoh. They set taskmasters. They set people over them to what? Afflict them. You may say, oh man, this is terrible. See, the afflicting them and being harsh towards them. You know, one might say, this is horrible. This is bad. Remember, all was well in Egypt for the Israelites until this new king who didn't know the history, who didn't know Joseph, took over with his own plan, his own ways on how he wants to do things from this point moving forward. So there's not much the Israelites can do other than what? Pray. But remember the dream of horror and darkness? Well, here it is. It's about to come to pass just as it was spoken. Remember, you guys, this was written and spoken in. This was talked about. This was going to happen. This is going to happen. Remember, Genesis 15:13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That's what the Lord told Abram back in Genesis. This is what's going to happen. So fast forward, how do you think it's not going to happen? How do you think they're going to get through Egypt without being afflicted when the Lord has already said they would be afflicted? There is no way around it. It doesn't mean that they're not God's chosen. It doesn't mean they're not God's children, but this has to take place for the will of God. The will of God will prevail. Amen. Some may say it doesn't make sense or even seem fair. But you know what? God is not a man that he shall lie. He knows everything before it happens or takes place. Don't ever forget that he is God, and he sits on the throne, and he has the final say. Don't worry or fear, because Jesus is here. You see, the Israelites are now in unfamiliar territory in Egypt, a place where they weren't afflicted until now. Things are changing rapidly. Verse 12, here's another hope verse. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. Now, it says the more they afflicted, the more they multiplied. And in the previous verses, Pharaoh in his mindset, let's deal with them shrewdly and afflict them so that they don't grow. But this says the more that they cause havoc, the more they afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. Oh, look at how God just does things. That's why I love to say this verse is so encouraging. The more they afflicted, the more they multiplied. You see, the Lord is only able to do this. How else do you grow while being afflicted? Simple. The Lord your God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. There is absolutely no stopping them. Don't let your situation appear to be stronger than God Almighty, because it's not. It says they were in dread of the children of Israel. Now, I looked this word up, dread, and here's the definition. It says to fear greatly, to regard with awe, to feel extreme reluctance to meet or face, causing great fear or anxiety. And the word of God tells us they were in dread of the children of Israel, even though Egypt was the home team. This is their own house. They feared the children of Israel. You see, the king was in great fear of the children of Israel. So he went to extreme measures. To what? To try to what? Level the playing field in his mind? Child of God, the playing field is never, never level. I repeat, the playing field is never level. You see, because no one compares to the Lord in any category out there that they can possibly think of. So yes, even when it looks like they are winning, they are not, because we have Jesus and they don't. Amen. So the playing field is never level. It's always in our favor because God never loses. Hold on to that one. God never loses. Hold on to that. God never loses. Verse 13 says, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now look at that word rigor. Harsh. Inflexible. Flexible means, hey, you know, we might be able to do this. Yeah, we'll think about it. Inflexible, not happening. So you think about that. It says it made their lives bitter. How many people are walking around out there bitter? It'll let alone people, how many believers are walking around bitter? Hard bondage. It says in mortar and brick, their workplaces. Because it says in all manner of service in the field. Well, where were the Israelites at? In the field. You see, so they wanted to make their jobs harder. Harder, you guys. That doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't with them. Because someone would ask, Lord, how and why is this happening? Question mark. Remember the dream of Abram? What was described as horror and darkness? Yeah, Lord, but why? Remember last week, we were told what? Find Jesus in it. You see, there are many times when we just don't get it according to how he will do things. Why? Because we just don't trust him. And the result is leaning on our own understanding That's the opposite of Proverbs 3:5, when it tells us, trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. You see, we see things and we assume. We see something, we assume this, we assume that. Well, this is because this is happening. This is why this is happening. Or, you know what? This is why that happened. Well, can I show you an example in God's word firsthand? By those who walked and talked with Jesus, called the disciples, who lean on their own understanding? I'm glad you said yes. All right, cool. Let's go to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, hey, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Then he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. What do we have here, you guys? Because we're talking about what? Leaning on our own understanding and coming to a conclusion and not knowing what's really going on, right? And remember, these are the disciples. These are the guys who walk with Jesus every single day. But the situation here is what? Here's a man born blind. And these guys leaning on what they thought they knew. Because verse 2 says, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They went straight to, there's a reason why this guy was born blind, and it's either this or that. He's blind because either he sinned or his parents sinned. See, you guys, we see things, we see situations, and we come up with answers like this. Oh, well, this is why that's happening. Or that's why this is happening. Well, this is happening because of this. Oh, somebody must have did this. You see, their reasoning is that somebody sinned for this to be it this way. But just because we think that's how or why it is, or it's a certain way, doesn't mean that that's what it is at all, does it? You see, there are many things we don't know or understand for God's will to be done. God's will, God's way. We don't always understand everything. Because I love Jesus' response. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So that right there, what? Just shut down their whole misunderstanding of why he was born blind. They thought he's blind because either he sinned or his parents. And Jesus shuts that down. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So the truth is what? Neither he or his parents sinned. No matter what you think, your thinking is not the truth. And Jesus knows the truth. That's why he tells us, don't be moved by what you see. Trust in me and my word. Because you may look, feel, and think it being a certain way, but that may not be the truth about it at all. You see, on the surface, these guys are thinking, man, there was some sin. That's why this guy's like this. But Jesus says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. What does that tell you? This man was born blind for a purpose. Why? So that the works of God should be revealed in him. It was a specific time and a specific moment. You see, this blind man had help on the way. Maybe he knew it, maybe he didn't. But when he recognized Jesus was there, Jesus healed this guy. So the understanding of the disciples were wrong and off. They thought it was sin that brought it on. But Jesus said, nah, this guy is blind for the works of God to be revealed in this moment, in this situation. You see, you guys, so don't beat yourselves up too much about, you know, about this and that and why this is and why that is. Could it be that the works of God should be revealed in that moment? Could it be that the works of God should be revealed in your life? Could it be that the works of God should be revealed in this situation? That's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You see, this had to do with the works of God being revealed, not sin. Let me say that again. This had to do with the works of God being revealed, not sin. And then we read on that Jesus went on to heal this guy. Why? Jesus did what? He did that the works of God should be revealed. So he made clay, put it on the guy's eye, and the guy could see again. Again, on the surface, it looks to us a certain way. And in this case, it looked to the disciples. They thought it was sin. But with the Lord, is completely different. Jesus said, no, this is for the works of God should be revealed through him. So this situation that the Israelites are now going through, it has to go down this way, you guys. Say, yeah, but that's terrible. Yeah, but remember the dream of Abram, horror and darkness? Well, that's the horror and darkness part. They're in the land that's not theirs. They're being afflicted. I mean, they're just being trounced on. But remember, they were still growing, multiplying, and still mighty. But also remember, the Lord said, and the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Don't remember that part. They shall come out. They shall come out. And see, you too, you shall come out. That's where we got to put our focus. That's where we got to put our faith, is that the Lord says, we will come out of this. We will get through it. And this too shall pass. Why? Because most important, God's will be done. Help. Well, guess what? It's on the way. You see, all of this horror and darkness was coming. It was going to end with them coming out. Did you hear that? Although they had to go through this part, the horror and the darkness, the being afflicted, they were still coming out. You see, God tells Abram, it's what? It's a temporary situation. Don't forget that. He says this is temporary. Why? Because he said in Egypt, they are coming up because it was going to be for what? 400 years. See, there's a time frame. So they were there for 400 plus years, 432 to be exact. 432 years in the making, you guys, before they came out. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes we have a hard time waiting, what, 5 minutes, a minute, 30 seconds, a week, a month? This was 400 years. So you think of the generations that were there that didn't make it out, that died in Egypt, that died under the, you know, the hand of this new king Pharaoh. They were the Israelites who enjoyed everything, and there were those who went through this stuff. So there were those who saw what it was like before this guy, and there were those who saw it, what this guy was like. I don't know about you, but 400 years is a long time. Now, if that wasn't bad enough for the king of Pharaoh, listen to this. He ordered the killing of Hebrew baby boys. Innocent killing of Hebrew baby boys. Verse 16 says, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. You know, this is awful. I think we all can agree, this is awful. You're killing innocent babies, got nothing to do with anything yet. But you know what? The Lord God is still God, and he still sits on the throne. Because when we look at this, the Lord is involved, and the opposition has no idea that the Lord is involved, because he makes a decree. He says, kill them boys, but save them girls. But look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the male children alive. How are they able to do this? Oh, it had to be God with them. Come on, they're not doing this on their own. It says they feared God. They feared God. You see, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And when we begin to understand and fear God more than the world and what they say and what they think they can do to us, oh, what a lovely day. Oh, what a lovely feeling. Oh, the strength and boldness that will come from you standing on the word of God when you fear him more than what your job says, more than what your relative says, more than what someone else says, something entirely different than what the word of God says. Stand, child of God, stand. It's on the way. Verse 18 says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, you know what? He's going to address this. Think about it. If he gave this command, he's like, wait a minute. I thought I gave a command. How come there's baby boys around? Get them in here. I need to talk to them. It says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? He calls them out, doesn't he? Puts her right on the spot. Why are you doing this? I told you to do this and you're doing that. Verse 19 says, and the midwife said to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, who's what? He is the king. He is the one in charge. They said, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. You see, you guys, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. You see, the Lord is involved. And he gives them the words to say in this tense moment. We can read this, but this had to be a tense moment for these midwives because they know what they were told to do. And then they know these kids are alive. And Pharaoh says, hey, why are these guys still alive? And he knows it has something to do with them. But the fear of God outweighs the fear of Pharaoh. Hallelujah. So in this tense moment of Pharaoh's questioning, they get a word from the Lord. They get boldness from God. And listen to what he had them say. Because Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. How do you think that's even happening? Because the Lord is involved. The Lord has plans. You're not going to kill off what he says shall live. You think you're going to take away what he says is going to be here? Oh, you're mistaken, enemy. You're mistaken. Verse 20 says, therefore God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. You see that? Therefore God dealt well. God dealt well with the midwives. Why? Their obedience. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. You see God's involvement behind the scenes. We have no idea. We have no clue. But God's involvement behind the scenes allowed the people to multiply and grow very mighty. You see that? Even though the hit was on, the enemy's plan was known, and it was supposed to be carried out. But God overruled it with his plan and his will. So you guys, we all need to be of good courage. So although the top brass in charge, whether it's work, or no matter where it is, the top brass may be in charge, but is it going against what God is saying? You see, the top brass in charge was against them, but they still multiplied. Why? Because of the might of God, because of God and who he is and his will, his purpose. He is still the king. He still sits on the throne. Verse 21 says, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. My goodness, that just warms me up all over, you guys. It is an example of not being moved by what's going on in front of you, but being moved by the Lord. Why? Because he is a provider. He is the healer, and so on and so on. Remember, you guys, help. It's on its way. Now watch where this help is coming from. We go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she said she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, before I go on with finishing this up, well, I just want to reiterate the decree that was given from her father: kill all Hebrew baby boys. And this says right here, she had compassion on him. She said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So she knew it was an Egyptian. She knew this was a Hebrew. She knew this was a boy. She knew what her father had ordered. God working behind the scenes. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. How about that? Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, children of God, this last part about God working behind the scenes, here you have the daughter of Pharaoh, who knows what her father's, the decree that her father gave out. Kill the Hebrew baby boys. She sees a Hebrew baby boy, she has compassion, and she saves him. Oh, and by the way, it's not by accident that his sister is watching what happens. And she doesn't just happen to go over to Pharaoh's daughter and say, "Hey, you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby?" And she says, "Yeah." So the sister, who we know later is Miriam, goes to what? Get her own mom. You see, so Moses' mom gives him up only to get him back to nurse him. Look at God work, you guys. No one saw that coming. But again, look at God work behind the scenes. He is so awesome. So Moses was with his mom, even though he wasn't with his mom. God is good. God is good. But you see what happened? She didn't try to hold on to him and said, "Well, this is my kid." It says she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And then the word says, Pharaoh's daughter said, or the word says, he became her son. Whose son? Pharaoh's daughter's son. You see, help is on the way. Israel's deliverance is coming. Right now, the one that the Lord is going to use is a baby. It's in baby form right now. He said, "What can that baby do?" It's not what that baby is going to do at that baby moment, but what the baby is going to do, what God's going to do to that baby later on. You see, it may not look like it on the surface, but you see, this is the beginning of deliverance. Look at the signs are all right here. Because remember, the Lord said, "It's going to be there for 400 years, and I'm bringing them out." You see, this is the beginning of the deliverance. He sends a child into the world, and the enemy is trying to do everything to kill the child. But God says, "No, my plan and my will be done." You see, they're going to be coming out of Egypt, just as the Lord said to Abram in that dream. So the message for us, you guys, stand on God's word, not the moment, not the feeling, not the emotions, because all those things are temporary. But guess what? The word of God is eternal, and Jesus tells us that. So, child of God, stand on his word. Why? Because it's on the way. Great blessings to you and yours. In Jesus' name, Pastor Tyron, signing off.